with their identity.
Three rows are dismissed to discipleship. You are dismissed to head your way out. And we'll start with John chapter 3 tonight. John chapter 3, those of us who are here. And let's stand together to read God's word. John chapter 3, we'll start with verse number 22. John 3 and verse number 22. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm enjoying this study in the Gospel of John. Absolutely, honestly, I'm not kidding you. I'm about to have a fit this week. I really was. Studying last night, I was just so excited about this passage because this passage is intensely practical. And when you read it, you'll think, how in the world is it practical? You'll see it in a minute, all right? John chapter 3 and verse 22. The Bible says, after these things came Jesus and his disciples into the land of Judea. And there he tarried with them and baptized. And John also was baptizing in Enon near Salem because there was much water there. By the way, did you notice there was much water? Now, if he was sprinkling, he didn't need much. If he was pouring, he wouldn't need much. But don't you think if you need much water, he's dipping them. Amen. Immerse them, okay? Just thought I'd throw that out. That's kind of free. That's not part of the message, but that's in the passage. That's why we baptize by immersion. That's the way John the Baptist did it. And thank God for that. All right, let's continue on. The Bible said, and they came and were baptized. Let's see. And they came and they were baptized. For John was not yet cast into prison. Then there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. And they came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him. John answered and said, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. Ye yourselves bear witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy therefore is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. Thank you, and you may be seated. Many people today are struggling with what I would call an identity crisis. They're struggling with it, and in fact, many people spend their entire life as a quest to fulfill a supposed dream or some position or some level of acceptance in this world. They are trying to find their identity. They suppose that whatever level in life they want to be, that this adds value to their life. That somehow or another, that if they have that, whatever it is they think they need, that position, that house, that particular vehicle, maybe perhaps that article of clothing or that set of clothing or whatever it might be that they would acquire, that somehow or another that would add value to their life and that they would be very well content. So it is with people. They seek after those things. And sometimes people want to be identified as a hard worker, and so they try to do that by their job performance or by their, you know, maybe some people even like to do that by their family and how they rear their family, and they want to be known for that. I think of of many pastors. Sometimes they make their identity wrapped up in their church. So if their church is doing really well, then they're doing really well. If their church is not doing too well, then they're not doing too well. And so they kind of wrap up their identity in their church and so on and so forth. And so we find that there are a lot of people like that. That's what they're looking for. You know, they want to be known for something. They want to be identified with something that somehow or another that would add value to their life. Now, here's a perfect example of John the Baptist who was tempted with what I'm going to call an identity crisis. He's tempted that way. Because let's look at the scene. Here's what has taken place. Now, we have John the Baptist, and we have Jesus and his disciples. Now, Jesus and his disciples, what they were doing is, the Bible said that they were baptizing. All right? They were baptizing, and people were coming to Jesus and his disciples, and they were getting baptized. They were doing that, the Bible said. And then in Eden, what happens is we have John the Baptist and some of his followers, and they were down in Eden, and they were baptizing. And so you have here the overlapping ministry, and so what the temptation at this point is for John the Baptist is to feel as though Jesus is taking his glory and the hallmark of his ministry being a baptizer away from him and drawing it to himself. And he probably didn't realize it because, you know, really, to be honest with you, quite frankly, a lot of times we don't, you know, in the first century, unlike today, in the first century, they didn't realize all the events that were going on around them because the information age had not been developed like it is today. You know, now if something happens, all they do is tweet it and the whole world knows about it. But, you know, it didn't happen that way anymore. And so what happens is now you have John the Baptist who was doing what God had called him to do, and he was busy serving the Lord. And then you have some of his disciples had heard about Jesus and what was going up there with the disciples and how that they were baptizing up there. And they came and they began to question John. And the first question they asked him was they asked him a doctrinal question. And here was the doctrinal question. They were asking him about purification. How does it work? And how does Jewish laws work? And what are the Jewish laws for? And so they were questioning him doctrinally. And what he was saying is that he was trying to explain to them. And we don't have the whole discourse here. But what they did not understand is that the law of the Old Testament had no saving power at all. The law of the Old Testament could not take anyone to give them eternal life. The only way they could do that was to believe in Jesus Christ and him alone. But the Bible says in the book of Galatians, chapter 3 and verse 24, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. So what had happened is that they did not understand the law, and so the law was to bring them to faith in Jesus Christ. But now it goes from the doctrinal to the personal. Look at verse 26, would you please? I want you to watch this. It's very important because this is my question to you tonight. Do you have an identity crisis or an identity claim? In other words, is ego driving your life or is Christ driving your life? Is that which really is your sufficiency in Jesus Christ or is your sufficiency in yourself and what you do and your performance and your supposed identity, your things or your job performance or your position or whatever you hold or your titles that you have in front of your name? Is that what it is? But notice in verse 26, very, very interesting. And they came unto John, and they said unto him, Rabbi. Now wait, let's stop here for a moment and look at this. Who is called Rabbi in John's gospel? Who do we hear the term Rabbi given to? Who was that given to? To Jesus. Notice what they're doing. They're coming down, and they're calling John Rabbi. That means master teacher. Now they're coming down, they're flattering John. You better be careful when people start flattering you. Because I'm going to tell you, flattery is nothing more than deception. So they come down, they begin to flatter him because they're calling the same title that Jesus had in John chapter 1 in verse number 8. To be sure, perhaps it was a title of respect, but it wasn't the title that should have been given to John. But that's what they did. They came down and they were calling him that because they were confusing the servant for the Savior. I'm going to tell you this tonight. All of us here, we're servants. We're not the Savior. In other words, when you look at us who serve, we want to make sure that we're not confusing people because we're certainly not the Messiah. We're certainly not the Savior. Jesus is our Savior. But his followers were confusing that, and sometimes people don't understand, but every servant of God is human and certainly not divine. But then go on and look what else it says. He that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth. Now, who are they talking about here? Hello, are you awake today? Who are they talking about? Jesus. But did you notice they didn't mention his name, did they? You know what they were doing? They were trying to diminish the importance of Jesus Christ. They're trying to bring him down now, bring him down to human level, and really almost just to kind of diminish his importance. And they were saying, you know, the one that you went and you were telling us about, him, he's over there baptizing now, John. Who gave him the authority to do that? Where did he get that from? You're the baptizer. Look at what he's doing. You're the one that should have, he should have come to you first. And so they were coming to him and they were suggesting that somehow or another Jesus' ministry was ignoring John the Baptist's ministry. Now, at this point, for a weaker man, he might have given into that. A weaker man might have bought into that. A weaker man might have said, well, you know, that's true. You see, a weaker man would have been the kind of person that said, you know, my identity is in the acceptance of my followers. My identity is wrapped up in what if people like me. That's my identity. But let's go on. I want you to notice something interesting. At the end of verse 26, here stands out. And by the way, here's a great lie. I've heard it myself personally. Here's a great lie. Look at verse 26. Here's what it says right at the end. And what does it say? The last few words. What's it say? And all men come to him. Now wait a minute. Didn't it just say that John the Baptist was baptizing? Didn't it just say John the Baptist was baptizing people? But the same ones who saw him baptized say, all men are coming to Jesus. In other words, what they were saying, John the Baptist, your competitor is bringing everybody to follow him. Now, if John the Baptist had identity crisis, he might have said, oh no, my ministry is over. Oh no, I don't know what I'm going to do. It's horrible. My ministry's done. You know what we need to do? Get rid of him. Let's stop all this. John the Baptist could have said that. I mean, it probably sounds reminiscent to what happened when King David slew the giant. You remember when King David slew the giant? It's so funny. When King David slew the giant, the Bible said when David slaughtered the Philistines and was so powerful against them and Saul couldn't do anything about it, remember what happened? The women came and they began to flatter David and they began to make fun of Saul. And here's what they said. I like this because it kind of reminds me of exactly what John the Baptist was dealing with. Here's what it said. And it came to pass as they came, when David returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, that the women came out of all cities of Israel, singing and dancing, to meet King Saul with tabrets, with joy, and with instruments of music. And the women answered one another as they played and said, Saul has slain his thousands, but David his 10,000s. What did Saul do? He had an identity crisis, didn't he? Remember what Saul did? He was angry. He said, at that point, when you get rid of David. John the Baptist could have reacted, but total different reaction, wasn't it? Total difference. He wasn't wrapped up in what the women thought or what people thought or what the supposed masses thought. What he was concerned about is, what does God think? And tonight, I'm going to tell you this. I'm thoroughly convinced that one of the reasons why many Christians struggle in this world is because we have an identity crisis. We're trying to be identified with something that the world is trying to set the pace for rather than what God sets the pace for. We are wrapped up in more what people think than what does God think. I've really wondered how much different our churches would be if our communication was limited to just verbal. What if there was no internet? What if there was no Twitter or Facebook? What if there was no television or radio? What if there was no music or telephone? Mail or telephone. I mean, what if it was limited to just us locally? How much different would our church be? What if it would be like if our church literally just sought God's approval rather than what so-and-so thinks we should be doing, or rather than what somebody sets the pace for us? What if we could live our lives like that? What if we could just say, you know what, as long as we're concerned about what God thinks, that's all that really matters. How am I doing tonight? You guys with me? I wonder what it would be like. How much different would it be? I mean, what would it be like if we didn't have to go and watch on television and see, oh, you need to have this set of clothes, or you need to drive this car, you need to have this to really look good. What if we just simply followed God and asked God to tell us what to do? How much different would our life be? You see, I really believe this. I believe a lot of the reasons why we make the decisions we make is because we want the approval of man. That's why we do what we do. That's why we buy what we buy. That's why we act like we act. That's why we try to put the look on that the world says we ought to look like. But you know what God says? I think you need to be identified with who I am. What we really need are some godly people that will say, you know what? I just want to be identified with Jesus Christ. I want my identity to be wrapped up in Him. I want to be wrapped up in Him more than anybody else or anything else. The only thing I should be concerned most about is not what other people might think or what others might want from me or what the crowd might think or what my church might think or what somebody else might think. If all I could be is concerned about being identified with Jesus Christ, let me ask you a question tonight. Don't you think the pressure would come off of you? How many agree with me tonight? Your pressure would be off of you, wouldn't it? So let me ask you a question. Why can't we do that? Why can't we do that? You see, here we have John the Baptist. John the Baptist, the pressure is being put on John the Baptist. Look, you got to make a choice. You have a competitor over there. Let me remind you of this tonight. You and I, we have no competition in the body of Jesus Christ. There is no competition. We're not competing one against the other. We're not trying to outdo each other. We should be serving Jesus Christ. Here the key truth tonight for John the Baptist is that his identity is not in his looks or in his job or his performance or in his knowledge or his intelligence or his accomplishments. His identity is claimed in Jesus Christ. May God help us tonight to be identified with Jesus Christ. Well, I want to give you three principles on how to do that. I want to give them to you. I put them in your notes here. And I know the introduction was going to take a little bit of time because I wanted to set it up so we could follow the story and understand what God is teaching us. Sometimes I think we read passages and we just kind of pull out one little thought and we run with it. We don't really get the whole gist of what the passage is. Look, tonight what God is saying is you and I need to be identified with Christ and give up trying to be identified with all these supposed worldly identities that the world brings to us. We're to live out the gospel of Jesus Christ every day in our life. Amen and amen. Verse 27, God teaches us the first principle. Here it is. Ready? You might be surprised, but here it is. God uses other servants. God uses other servants. Are you surprised at that? Do you realize you're not the only one? Do you know that you're not the only Christian there is in the world? You know, Elijah thought that. Elijah thought that he was the only one, but he didn't realize there were 7,000 others that had not bowed to the knee of Baal. He thought he was it. I wonder how many of us get that Elijah syndrome, think we're it. We're the only one. John the Baptist recognized that there were other servants. Verse 27. John answered and said, a man can receive nothing except to be given him from heaven. Can I remind you of this? God calls others. God calls others. Aren't you glad God calls others? Amen. Well, I feel like a lone duck up here. No one's following me at all. Are you with me tonight? Listen, God calls others. I'm really thrilled because I was excited about the fact that from camp, two kids came back and two teenage boys that said God called them to preach. That's exciting to me. I'm excited that God calls people into the ministry. Do you realize that God calls other people to serve? Not only just in full-time ministry, but God causes other people to serve in the church. God calls people. John wisely recognized, though the temptation was ego, edging God out, if you would. Instead, what he said was, I recognize that God has other servants out here. John reminded his followers that God did not only call him, but he called others to do the work of the ministry. Can I remind you of this? The ministry is not only God called, but it's God called from heaven. It is heavenly. I mean, Paul says, I'm not disobedient to the heavenly vision. Jeremiah said that his word was in my bones and burning, and he could not stay. In other words, God calls from heaven down. It's not that mommy calls in his son into the ministry, or daddy calls son into the ministry, or grandpa calls son into the ministry. It's that God calls people into the ministry. And we better pray that God calls more in the ministry, because you know and I know tonight, we certainly need a lot more preachers in America. We need a lot more preachers around the world. We need a lot more Christian servants as well. God calls them. The call's from heaven, and God calls a man to do the work of the ministry, and no one should ever believe that he's the only one called into the ministry, but he must recognize that God does have some other servants. I'm thankful tonight for other people that I call my brothers and sisters in Christ. I'm praying for Brother Steve Kilthow. He sent me an email yesterday and said he has a grandson named Hudson. Hudson is 1 year old. His boy Jeff has a 1 year old baby. They found a tumor that they said it's 90% sure it's cancer. They removed it. They're doing a biopsy. We'll not hear till next week, but they're asking people to pray that there would be no cancer. And I thank God for Steve Kilthow's ministry. He's been pastoring the same church for 25 years. Started that church from scratch in Stockton, California. Thank God for that. By the way, Stockton is not an easy town to pastor. You can imagine. I thank God for that. I'm praying for another man by the name of Brother Ranspot that pastors up in Carson City, Nevada. Godly man. Thank God for him. He's a wonderful man of God. Found out he has cancer. The doctor said, put yourself in order. You won't live 6 months. He went up this past Sunday. He closed down his church altogether. Started 13 years ago. I guess he just couldn't go on, couldn't find anyone to take the place, and so he just closed the church up. But you know, I thank God for the witness that he had in that community, and I'm praying that God will raise up somebody to go back up there. We need to pray that God will call some more men to go back up there. Amen. I think of Brother Eric Tasted, one of my friends in Reno, the one I preached for this past summer, his second anniversary. He was texting me. He was really weeping over Carson City because that's not too far from where he is. And he was saying, you know, brother, he says, I don't understand. We need to get somebody. I don't know what to do. And here he is working a full-time job and trying to pastor a church, and he's struggling. And he's asking, you know, that if someone could help, you know, give him some help so that he could be full-time. You know, his church is just not able to support him full-time. And he wants just a little mission support. And he's been going this way, bivocational, for 2 years. And his church has just grown pretty good. It's running about 110, 120 people. He's asking us to pray that God would be able to, maybe some churches could take him on as a missionary to help him maybe for 6 months or a year until he can grow it a little bit more, just so he can be full-time. I thank God for Brother Tasted. I thank God for the churches in the area. And you know, sometimes I think we get the idea that we're the only ones. We're not the only ones. There's a lot of people that do great works for God. And we want to thank God for them every day. Amen? But we notice here that God uses other servants, and God gifts other people as well. That means that God empowers them, gives them a gift that they can use. You know, the gift that I have is what God gave me. God gave it to me. I didn't earn it. My identity is not in the fact that I'm a preacher. I'm just thankful to God that I have the privilege to be a pastor. I didn't ask for it. I didn't earn it. There wasn't anything good in me. God just saved me and called me to preach. Thank God for that. God could have called any of you. God chose me and call me into the ministry, and just like God calls you to do other things. Some men are called to pastor. Some men are called to be evangelists. Some are called to be missionaries. Some are called to be school teachers, and others are called to be helpers in the ministry, and some are called to just be a good lay people and serve in the ministry. All of that, that's a holy calling, and God gifts people for certain things, and some are great organizers, and some are great musicians, and others are great teachers, and some are great with children, all of that. Hey, that is a gift. And whatever that gift is, we just want to use it for the honor and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know what happens a lot of times? When people have an identity crisis issue, they're always wanting everybody else's gift and ignores their own gift. And sometimes I think they ask the question, God, did you make a mistake? I should have been the singer instead of so-and-so. I should have been doing this instead of that person. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse number 11, the Bible makes it very clear who it is that distributes the gifts. It is the Holy Spirit of God. Did you notice what it says? But all these worketh one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. Guess who divides up the gifts? It's the Holy Spirit. God says, I want Rick Stonestreet to be a preacher. God says, I want Adam Shamsuddin to be a teacher. I want Adam Shamsuddin to have music ability. God says, I want Brother Shepherd to be a youth pastor. Who does that? That's the Holy Spirit. You see, it's God that does that. It's not us. And God reminds us that He uses other servants, and thank God He does it. And we don't need to be worried about and thinking that somehow or another, because Brother Samson, he can do this, and Brother Shepherd can do this, and Sister So-and-so can do this, that we're all like, we're in competition. We have to outdo each other somehow or another, that somebody's better than so-and-so. It's not that way at all. We ought to thank God for other servants. Amen. John the Baptist clearly understood what I'm talking about tonight. He said, I'm claiming the fact that my identity is not in me or in my ministry or in what I do, but it's in Jesus Christ. So that's the first principle. And I'm going to tell you this, jealousy is a huge monster. And there's some people that really deal with jealousy in their life, because they think that they should get all the glory. They think they should get all the praise, or they think they should get all the recognition. And God says, oh no, it never works that way. Should never be like that in the ministry, because the ministry is not something that man can heap glory on himself, because God does use other servants. Write this one down. Here's a second key truth, key principle. God blesses other servants. God blesses other servants. I'm really glad that God does. I'm glad that God blesses other people. I can honestly say for me that it's a joy for me to see God blessing others. But I know that some people struggle with that. You know, it's a lot easier for people to sorrow with those when they're in trouble than rejoice with those when they have victory. You know, if somebody gets that job promotion, it's really hard for people to rejoice with that person. But if they lose the house, it's easier for everyone to sorrow with them. I don't know what it is. I think it's the jealousy nature. But you realize that God blesses other servants. And here we find that John the Baptist, in looking over, here's Jesus, and the men are going to Jesus, and John the Baptist is doing and serving the Lord, and the crowd trying to come and say, look, they're all, look at Jesus. He's drawing a crowd over. They're all blessing over there. What's happening, John? And John wisely responds in verse 27. John answered and said, a man can receive nothing except to be given him from heaven. Do you realize that every blessing that God gives, it comes directly from him and not from anybody else? It's not by our performance, it's by God's gracious blessing. So what is God saying to us? Letter A, we should not envy others. People who see others have success in their life should not be wrapped up in trying to protect their own turf. John the Baptist didn't. Envy and jealousy will invariably lead to criticism and negativity toward the other servants. I can't tell how many times I've seen that happen among preachers. I've seen preachers jealous of other preachers. Sometimes their churches are bigger. And you know, it's a strange thing. I used to go to pastors' meetings. I don't go anymore. I don't even like going to conferences anymore. I used to like going. I just like to hear the preaching. I hear other guys preach. But I don't go anymore. Because you know what? Here's the first thing. Honestly, here's the first thing a preacher comes up to me and says, how you doing? How many are you running? That's what they ask. Like the status is, how many people you run? And then they create a pecking order in their mind. Oh, we run 250 people. We run 400. So I always say, how many are you running off? I got to worry anymore. I just say, we're running between 1 and 1,000. You know why? Because I don't even know, you know, I even looked at what we had. Sometimes I look at the averages. But you know what? It's not about numbers. I know there's a book called The Book of Numbers in the Bible. I understand that. But let God take care of the numbers. You know, I would rather run 250 people that love God than 2,500 that care nothing about God. Are you with me? But somehow or another, you know, they're envious. They get envious because, you know, I, he's got to be better than I can. I mean, after all, you know, he's got more people than I got. And you know what I found out at conferences? When you go to preachers' conferences, always the guys that run the most are the preachers. They're telling all the rest of us how to do it. You know what I found? I don't need that. Because it's not that I'm envious of them. In fact, I'm glad they run that. I'm always excited when people have the blessing of God in their ministry. In fact, I look at it this way. The more you have, the more problems you got. Amen? And the more money you got to raise to build more buildings, to do more things. But that's not my point. I mean, I'd be glad whatever God sends us, that's just what we'll take. But here's the issue. We should never envy what others have. Preacher, worker at work, don't envy the other person's position. You don't know what they're going through right now. In fact, honestly, I don't know why anyone would be envious of the president's job. Why would anyone want to be a president? If you ever lied, everybody in the whole world will know about it before the week's out. I mean, I just don't understand it. But sometimes that's the way it works, and it's strange in Christian ministry, but if the kingdom of God is expanding through the ministry of somebody else, then we should say it must be the will of God. Thank God for that. John wisely reminded them that there was no competition between him and Jesus. And by the way, I don't ever want to be in competition with Jesus. I want him on my team all the time. Amen and amen. But then there's a second. I want you to notice, thank God that God blesses others, because we should not envy others. But second of all, we should not compare ourselves to others. You know, it's a strange thing how we like to do that. Well, I'm going to compare myself to somebody else. Here's what Paul says: for we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not what? Wise. Man, I'm not wise to compare myself. Can you imagine me comparing myself to somebody else? Like, okay, I'm going to compare myself to Mark Jackson. I'm as tall as he is. I'm going to compare myself smart-wise to Brother Shepherd. I'm as smart as he is. You guys don't realize that he forgot more than most of us will ever know. He's a very brilliant man. And I thank God for that. I'm not wise to compare myself to him. I'm not wise to compare myself to anybody. In fact, we are not wise to compare our ministry to somebody else. See, here's what happens. A lot of weaker Christians will get on the radio or television, and they'll see these dynamic, thriving ministries, and they'll look at their church where they have, you know, 100, 200, or whatever, and they'll say, man, there must be something wrong, because look at what they got and look at what we got. It's not wise to compare yourself to somebody else. Never do that. You know, and we're really good at it, because here's what we do. We look at someone like someone, some Hollywood starlet. We say, I want to be like them. I want to play basketball like so-and-so. I want to be like this. I want to take that, you know. And God says it's never wise to compare ourselves. You say, why? Because the ministry is from God, and we should be happy for others who have success in the ministry. If God's pleased to give them more ability, and they have more successes, what right do we have to be displeased with what God's given to us? Hello? What right do I have? How can I say, dear God, I'm not happy with what I got? God says, oh no, you don't realize you're serving by grace. You didn't earn it, I gave it to you. Amen. Thirdly, I must hurry. We should be content with our ministry. Our ministry is that gift from God. And that God would make any of us even useful, that we could be used to serve, that's just a blessing in itself. Brother John Hamilton is one of my dear friends. He's been here to preach for us a couple times. Brother Hamilton pastors in South Carolina. Here's what Brother Hamilton says to me. He says, you know, I just marvel anyone willing to come to hear me preach on Sunday morning. But you know, some people that they really think there's something, and they really don't understand that this ministry that God's given to us, whether it be pastoring or being a missionary in some field and establishing new churches or whatever the case is, people don't realize what a gift it is to be in the ministry. And so they get kind of proud. Warren Wiersbe writes this about a book reviews he gets or conference invitations, and here's what he wrote. I love this. I had to give you the quote. I think I left a word out, so I'll tell you what the word is in a minute. But I put it in your notes. Here's what he said. He said, very few speakers and writers are ordinary people like me. Very few of them are ordinary people like you. Because they're like world travelers or noted lecturers who have addressed huge audiences. They're always in great demand, and their ministries are described in such ways they make the Apostle Paul midget by comparison. That's the word I left out. They think of themselves as so big and so mighty and so great. In fact, the truth of the matter is, sometimes I'll get things that I'll read about other preachers that I had no idea they're like that. I guess God was waiting to put them as the fourth person in the Trinity. Are you guys with me tonight? You guys follow where I'm coming from? I don't know if I've lost it yet or not. What I'm saying is, I think sometimes we get the idea that our sufficiency is in our ministry or in ourselves or in our performance, in our good looks, or in our intelligence or in our position, when the bottom line is our identity is in Jesus Christ. The reason why I'm what I am is not because of me or what I've done. It's because of Him and who He is. God wants us to understand that very clearly. So many seek to get a following for themselves. My ordaining pastor, his name is James Baker, not Jim Baker, James Baker. James Baker pastors in a little country church in a town called Waldorf, South Carolina. He's been here. He's preached for us several years ago. He pastors the church, and maybe they might run 125 people or so, but he packs out the building. Very few people have ever heard him. I promise you this, he's never spoken at any conference anywhere I know. He's never written a book. In fact, you'll even hear him preach sometimes, he'll mispronounce some of the words in the passage. I know I'm always pristine about my pronunciation. He's never done that. He's never been written up in any newspaper. I never read any of his messages in any magazines or any fancy publications about him. But I'm going to tell you this. He's a man of God. He walks with God. He preaches the Word of God. And he stands and he proclaims God's Word. And he knocks doors. And he tells people about Christ. And he's impacted my life in a huge way. You never heard of him. I remember when he came here, he kept talking about it. He says, oh, my church is not nearly as big as yours. I said, I don't really care. I didn't bring you out for the size of your church. I brought you out because you're a great preacher, the man of God. Amen. So many of us seek our identity in the wrong places. See, we need to have a vision. Don't get me wrong, but our vision needs to be wrapped around Christ. Let me give you the last principle and I'll be done. God exalts His glory. God exalts His glory. Now we're looking at a transition period, verse 29. Can I show it to you? This is wonderful. This is a beautiful picture. This is a transition now. You realize that weddings are transitions, don't you? Because now what you have is you have a man and a woman, and they become one and start a new family, right? Transition. They leave the old and join the new. Here's the picture. Look at it, verse 29. You got to see it. Because I know if you read through it, you just skimmed through it, you didn't get it. I know I didn't. Of course, you're a little smarter than I am, but look at what it says. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend, can I put in, so we can understand modern day, the word best man. But the friend of the bridegroom which standeth and heareth him rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy therefore is fulfilled. Here's what happens. Here's the picture. The transition is being set because now God is about to transition the ministry that John the Baptist had, because if you remember that John the Baptist told us his ministry was the forerunner for Jesus Christ. He says, I'm not the Messiah. Jesus is the Messiah. And here's what he's saying. Jesus is the bridegroom that comes to get the bride, the church. He says, I'm the best man, and when I hear that Jesus has come and walked down the aisle and got the bridegroom, I rejoice because now the focus is not on me and never has been on me. It's always been on the contract that Jesus gave for mankind to be saved. And he says, when I look at it, all I can do is rejoice because now salvation is not about John the Baptist, it's about Jesus Christ and what he did in a person's life. And that's what he says. So our ministry is from God. is what John the Baptist says. The best man, it says his greatest joy is knowing that this is complete. Notice the transition. And then verse 30, that one verse that most of you have quoted many times over, you realize our opportunities that we have in ministry always come from God? That's why the Bible says, he must increase, I must decrease. Every ministry comes from God. Whether do you realize tonight, listen to me, let me tell you this. I got to quit, but I got to tell you this. Every opportunity I have to stand and preach the Word of God is by the grace of God. I mean, God gives me the very air that I breathe tonight. He gives me the mind to think. He gives me the Word of God to preach. He gives me the mouth to be able to pronounce and preach the Word of God. He gives me the strength to stand before you. He gives me the opportunity that you'll come on a Wednesday night at 7 o'clock and hear the preaching of God's Word. That is given to me by the grace of God. That's God's opportunity for me right now, and I thank God for that. And every time we have the opportunity to share the gospel or tell someone about Christ or do something for the Lord, it is not about me, it's about Him. He must increase, John the Baptist says, I must decrease. Oh, man may not understand it, but God understands exactly what He's saying to us. Hey, John the Baptist had an identity crisis. He had an identity claim. I claim Christ. He wants Him to be in the forefront. He wants Jesus to be in the front of everything. I close with this. Picked up a book I've been reading on. It's called Conform to His Image, and I gave you the quote there in your notes. And I'll quit. Here's what it quotes. Here's a couple of quotes from the book. Jesus derived His identity from His relationship with His Father, and not from the opinions of His family and peers. It would have been impossible for Jesus to have done this if He had allowed Himself to be defined and bound by the opinions of people around Him. And when we are no longer enslaved to people's opinions of us, we are free to love and serve them as Christ loves us, with no strings attached. That's pretty powerful. You know, tonight, we serve Christ in freedom. He allows us to do what we do. When we let that pressure get off us, say, dear God, I just want to do what you want me to do. I want to serve you the way you want me to serve. Lord, it's about you. When that happens, boy, everything changes. I go from an identity crisis to identity claim. I'm claiming Christ tonight. How about you tonight? He's what it's all about. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray you'll help us tonight to not be slaves to the opinions of people,